In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord's transfiguration is set before us for contemplation at this, our second Sunday in our Lenten season, to make very clear what it is we are about and the reason we are doing the things that we are doing. We have embarked upon this great program of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving for the sole purpose of deepening our relationship with the Lord and living the life that he has called us to lead. That life in Christ is this life of glory, being called adopted sons and daughters of a loved Father, brothers and sisters through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we are about. This is the goal of our existence. Whatever sacrifices that we endure, sufferings that we undertake, crosses that we carry, all of those make sense in the mystery of the transfigured, risen, glorified Lord. And so the church pauses for a moment at the very beginning to set before us, this is the reason why you are doing what you're doing. The Lord goes up to the mountain. The Lord does so in order to be able to encounter the Lord. It is there that we hear that he is indeed the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased, and then the exhortation to listen to him. This means very concretely, brothers and sisters, that we must be men and women of hope, pure and simple. We can never despair, either of our own faults and failings, the temptations that we endure, oftentimes succumb to, or the things that exist in the world. And while I often preach to you about the need to be prepared for the world in which we live, the crosses and the sufferings that we are about to undertake and endure because of the world in which we live, all of those exhortations must always be tempered by and ultimately overshadowed by the reality of hope. Because God is victorious. Not he will be, or he might be, or it could actually happen. God is victorious. All is right with the world. The fact that men have failed to cooperate with the rightness that God himself has already ordered doesn't mean that that which he has accomplished is somehow diminished. Nor must we connect our own participation in the glory of God as its fulfillment. God is victorious whether or not we share in it. And God is not necessarily going to wait for us to get our acts together. So it's not incumbent upon you necessarily to be the linchpin of the salvific work of the Lord. It has already been accomplished. What your task is to day in and day out cooperate with the graces that God has indeed bestowed upon you, and to live as men and women of a fervent hope. As I have set before you on many occasions, there are a multitude of reasons why we should be sad and sour and despairing, wondering about the world and the church and the state of the world in which we live, maybe even more so about our own state, our own failure to cooperate with God's grace day in and day out, the multitude of sins that somehow pile up upon us, not every week or every month, but seemingly every day. And if we labor solely under all of those realities, without any recourse to hope, it's no wonder that the world indeed has given itself over to darkness and despair. It's no wonder that so many people have abandoned the practice of their faith. Because if all there is a drudgery that leads to nothing, if all there is pain and heartache and sorrow, if all there is the struggle to overcome oneself, why not simply give in, give over, and give up? So many have done so, and we might be tempted to do the same. But as St. Paul gives the exhortation to Timothy, brothers and sisters, never grow tired of doing good. The reason why he says that to us is not merely to cheerlead us on into a deeper spiritual relationship. He does so out of that constant and fervent hope that comes from God in Christ. We can be exhorted to continue to do good because we know that the goodness that we accomplish is a mere reflection of the glory of God shining through us. This is especially true in the midst of the very sacrifices and the sufferings that we are being asked to endure. The history of the martyrs is replete with men and women who went with joy to their deaths, who faced evil, who faced death itself, and did so with a great confidence and hope, beginning with St. Stephen, who Scripture tells us his face was radiant as he looked to God and saw the glory of the Son of Man coming before him. As men were seeking to put him to death, he chose instead to focus on the God who indeed is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. Stephen listened to him, and his reward was a place in heaven. We might think, well, Stephen had something that we don't have. He is, after all, a saint, but only after the fact. Prior to the declaration of his sainthood by virtue of his martyrdom, he was Stephen, an apostle of Christ, a believer in the words of our Lord, a believer in the mystery of the Word himself. And he chose to live in such a way that if it brought about the hatred of men and eventually led to his death, as indeed it did, he was not concerned about anything that men could do to the body, because he had already trusted body and soul to the care of our Lord. And so we too can be raised to the altar of the saints by first living in this life with that same confidence that comes from the hope of the Lord's transfiguration. Notice too, brothers and sisters, that it is first the Lord's. This must be an act first of contemplation, not simply moving to the glories of the resurrection. Yes, I will be resurrected. That is true. But the step in between, the reality in between, is to first contemplate what God himself endures for us. Because the Lord who is transfigured, and the Lord who rises from death to new life, the Lord who in so doing conquers death by rising to new life, had to suffer and does so for us. The sinless man takes on all sin, past, present, and future, that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now these can remain mere words to you in one ear and out the other. Or they can be the things that you hear truly, not just with the ear in your head, but with the ear in your heart. And then allow yourself to live accordingly, with hope and confidence, not in men, not in principalities, mights, or governments, not even in priests, bishops, and popes, but in God, who is first, last, and always victorious over sin and death. At the end of our gospel, the Lord gives the injunction to the disciples, tell no one of this vision till the Son of Man has risen from the dead. He does so because he himself knows that none of this will truly make sense to them. And even then, there still is the need for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in order that their minds might truly align themselves with the reality that has transpired. And so we need to pay heed to this exhortation. We indeed do know the end of the story. And this reality that the Son of Man has risen from the dead is indeed true and real to us. But for a moment we pause and first reflect on the Lord's transfiguration, the declaration that indeed he is the beloved Son of a Father who loves him deeply, so much so that he allowed him to suffer in order that we, his beloved children, would truly know the depth of his love for each of us. But then what this also should engender in us is an even greater resolve to lean into our Lenten disciplines, to carry well the crosses that are being placed upon our shoulders, to make with joy those sacrifices that God is calling us to make, and to do all of this, to undertake all of this with a hope and confidence, not in our own success, but in the success and the glory of God that is indeed made manifest. The words of our Lord in Scripture need to be the words by which we govern our lives. Put aside fear. Do not be afraid. Find your hope and your strength in the glory of the risen Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.